Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You hungry and thirsty once again to be fed and nourished by You. And so we come, Lord, and ask that You would lead us in the green pastures and the still waters of Your Word and restore our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 13 and continue reading through verse 35 of Exodus chapter 9. We have reached the seventh plague, the plague of hail. And so let's look now at the word of our God from Exodus chapter 9 at verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you do not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord, that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as I said, we have the privilege to look at the seventh plague that the Lord strikes Egypt with. As we have seen before, the Lord is showing the whole world that Pharaoh and all the false gods of Egypt are not gods at all and have no power. No power to deliver, no power at all. In fact, the only God who has power to save is Yahweh, as it has been made manifestly clear in these plagues that we have seen thus far, and specifically in the Lord setting apart the Israelites from receiving the bulk of the plagues and the worst ones. We see that the Lord has set apart His people in order to bless them and deliver them from the curse and plague that the Lord is bringing upon the Egyptians. In this plague, we are told a little bit more of God's plan and what He is doing. And not just us, and not just Moses, and not just the Israelites, but He's telling Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and in fact the entire world, what He is doing in these plagues. Moses is instructed to go before Pharaoh and tell him really quite a message. I hope we appreciate this message, because you have to think about the boldness. The boldness that the Lord shows here, but also the boldness that Moses has as a messenger of the Lord to go before Pharaoh and say these things. It's really quite something. Again, the Lord tells Pharaoh to let his people go to worship him, but then notice the Lord says in verse 14, "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." The word plagues literally means blows, or strikes, or hits. The Lord is saying, now I'm going to strike you in your heart. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that if you get struck in the heart, it's kind of the end. The Lord is going to hit Pharaoh in his weak spot. He's going to hit him where he's most arrogant, and he's going to hit him in such a way that he will be destroyed. Now, why does the Lord do this? Why is the Lord saying this? Well, He says that He is going to do this in order that you would know that there is no other God in all the world like me. And then notice what the Lord says to Pharaoh next. We have to see the boldness of the Lord here. Verse 15, "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth." In other words, the Lord is saying, I could have wiped you all off the face of the earth like that. We have to remember the Lord did do that. We have the benefit of further revelation. Remember, the Assyrians and the army of Sennacherib come against Jerusalem, and the Lord in one night kills 186,000 troops. The Lord could have wiped Egypt off the map. He could have killed every single Egyptian. And yet the Lord says, I didn't do that. I could have, but I didn't do that. And I didn't do that for a very important reason. Verse 16, But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Essentially, the Lord is saying to Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh, you're not Pharaoh. You're not the one in control of the most powerful nation in the earth, because you are a descendant of your gods. You're not there because you are such a great person. You're not there because you're such a great leader. You're there because I put you there. You are but putty in my hands. I am the potter, you are the clay. I am doing all of this to show you and the entire world what you really are. Dust. And the only reason that you are in the position that you are in is because I put you there. Now you have to imagine how that would have been received by Pharaoh and by his entourage of magicians, priests, and all that, right? Because they believed that Pharaoh was an actual descendant of their gods, and that Pharaoh was there as an incarnation of a god. And now Moses is coming and speaking on behalf of the Lord and saying, no, you're there only because Yahweh put you there. Imagine how that would have sounded in that royal court. He could have looked out and said, well, but look at these pyramids we built. Look at the Sphinx. Look at this royal palace I dwell in. He could have looked at all the things that the Egyptians had built. Look at my great power. Could have done the Nebuchadnezzar, right? Is this not Egypt which I myself have built for my mighty power to show forth the glory of my name? He could have done that. He probably did do that many times. And here the Lord is reminding him, you're but dust. You're but putty in my hands. And in fact, not just you, Pharaoh, but the entire universe is under my control. I hope we catch the gravity of how the Lord, on full display for everyone to see, is really showing up, Pharaoh, here. I mean, right here he is saying to Pharaoh, I have put you where you are only to crush you. And now watch me do it. Now in saying this, Pharaoh is not doing anything that he doesn't want to do. We have to make that clear. Pharaoh's heart is hard, and God has hardened his heart. And those two ideas are not in conflict. They actually go together. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But first we have to look at the Lord's strike against the heart of Pharaoh, looking at this particular plague. Because Pharaoh still seeks to exalt himself over the Israelites. And the Lord says, I'm going to send heavy hail to rain down upon all of Egypt. And you see the grace of the Lord here, because he says that every man and animal should be brought under cover into their houses, or else they're going to die. That's a real grace, really, isn't it? We see the Lord showing grace even to the Egyptians. And those who feared the Lord listened and put their servants and animals under cover. And it's like, wait, there were some Egyptians that didn't do this? Have you not been around? Like, all the other plagues, that they happened, everything that Moses said happened. But they still trusted in their gods, and they still trusted in Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh's primary task was to keep peace and prosperity and stability in the land of Egypt. They still trusted in him to deliver them from Yahweh. And everyone who was out in the field was killed by this plague. Hail rained down upon the land of Egypt. Hail big enough to kill a man and to kill every beast. And this hail was mixed with fire. Now that's a little hard for us to understand exactly what's going on. Was there actually fire coming down, or was this a symbolic way of speaking about lightning? Because there isn't actually a word in Hebrew that's translated directly across as lightning. There is the word flash, which is sometimes used, flash of light, that's used for lightning. But also fire is used for lightning. And so is this a symbolic way of talking about lightning coming down from the sky? We read of thunder, so it kind of lines up. There's a number of arguments to be made in either direction here. I tend to think that it was lightning that's being described here. Though, if it's fire, I'm okay with that. There's some good arguments for that as well. And it makes sense in the context as well, because fire raining down from heaven was a clear sign of judgment from the Lord. However, lightning would also fit this plague particularly well because of the God that the Lord is dealing with in this plague, which we'll now look at. Because going back to the beginning of the passage, we see in verse 13 that we have now entered the third cycle of three plagues. As Moses is instructed to go down in the morning and stand before Pharaoh in the way he had done in the previous two times of the beginning of the cycles of three. And it is assumed that once again Moses is meeting Pharaoh down by the riverside for his daily morning worship down at the Nile River, worshiping the Nile River itself along with the gods and goddesses of the river, associated with the river. Now we also know and are looking at in these last four plagues a shift, you know, from dealing with the gods and goddesses of the earth to now we are dealing with the god and goddesses of the sky in the Egyptian pantheon. And these gods and goddesses were seen as the most supreme gods and goddesses of Egypt. Remember, the first two plagues dealt with the sea gods. The next four plagues deal with the gods of the earth. And now we are in the last four dealing with the gods of the sky. The particular god that this plague is attacking is Set, or could be translated as pronounced as Seth, depending on your pronunciation. But Set was another one of the major Egyptian deities. In Egyptian myths, he was the brother of Isis, who we learned about last week. He's often portrayed as a red dog, not Clifford, but a big red dog that's got pointy ears and looks kind of almost demonish. And then you also portrayed with the body of a human being, like a lot of the portrayals of the gods and goddesses of Egypt, but with the head of something that looks like an aardvark. Why an aardvark, I don't know, but it's a funny looking thing. Anyway, he was the god of the storm and chaos, as well as war. He, according to myth, killed his own brother, Osiris, who we'll actually look at next time, who, even though Osiris was killed, came back to life because of Isis, who was his sister and his wife. You have to remember, incest was considered normal and actually necessary for the pharaohs of Egypt, and it came through in their myths of the pantheon of gods that they worshipped as well. Now Set, as I said, was a very important Egyptian deity, especially during this time. Many pharaohs during this time had names that were sort of spin-offs of the name of Set. This pharaoh very well could have even had been one of those pharaohs. Much later on in Egyptian myth, Set became an evil god who became associated in particularly the sort of mixing of cultures and religions later on with a Greek demon. So we have some nasty sort of characteristics that hasn't come about yet in Egyptian belief, but you can kind of see where things are going. But as you hear about Set, that he's the god of the storm, chaos, and war, does that remind you of a popular god mentioned throughout the Old Testament? Because it should. Baal. And Set and Baal are eventually understood to be the same god. Set is pictured as holding a rod and sending lightning down to the earth. Baal is also pictured in the same way. And this is important when we look at what the Lord is doing in this plague. He is sending a severe hailstorm full of either fire or lightning striking the ground, the worst storm Egypt had ever seen. Hail falling so furiously, and the ice chunks being so large that they were able to kill people and even camels, cows, and horses. It also destroyed all the trees in Egypt, as well as the barley crops, because they were about to be harvested. And any crop farmer knows that if there's a severe windstorm or hailstorm right before the crop is to be harvested, the crop is toast. It's a write-off. It breaks the stalk, and the grain on it never fully ripens. And so you're left with nothing. That's important because the wheat is not destroyed. It's young enough that it's obviously damaged, but it's not completely destroyed. And that's important when we get to the next plague. But now I want us to take the rest of the time to focus on something that we have glossed over, but has been present throughout the plagues, and that is the heart of Pharaoh. In some of the passages we read that Pharaoh's heart was hard, or that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or that the Lord hardened his heart. In this passage, we read that Pharaoh's heart was hard. We also read that Pharaoh admitted his sin, which is quite a thing, really. He admitted his sin and that he was wicked, even though we can see that it's clearly not a true confession, simply a snake-like way of trying to get the plague to stop. But Pharaoh's heart is hard. He hardens his own heart, and the Lord hardens his heart. Well, what do we make of that? How do we understand that? Who is hardening Pharaoh's heart, and why is it so hard? Well, the simple answers to those questions are God and Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart, though in different ways. And Pharaoh's heart is so hard because God made him and sustained him to be the way that he is for his glorious purposes. However, Pharaoh is in complete control of his own decision making and is only choosing what he really wants. We'll get into that a little deeper. Looking at the language in Hebrew is helpful here. There's a pattern. There are exceptions to the pattern, but there is a pattern of different Hebrew words being used that are translated as hard or hardened. This is why you pay your pastor big bucks, because we can look at the Hebrew here. You see that there are different Hebrew words that are used that are translated in English as hardened or hard. And I think it's helpful to note that most of the time when the text reads that Pharaoh hardens or has a hard heart, the Hebrew word that's used there carries with it the connotation of being prideful, arrogant, or of strengthening himself. In fact, one of the words that's used for that we translate as harden is the word glory. And it's because Pharaoh hardens his heart because he believes himself to be glorious. He's worshiping himself. The weight of his own ego is too much for him to get out of his own, for it to get out of his own way. If that makes sense. So most of the time when we read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, though, the Hebrew word that's translated as hardened carries the connotation of upholding. And sometimes the word used for Pharaoh's, for God hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his heart are the same word. So sometimes they're the same word that's used. And that's important, because it signals to us that God isn't doing something to Pharaoh that Pharaoh himself doesn't want. That Pharaoh's own individual human choices are in line with God's will and purpose for him. It's not like the Lord said, well, you're going to be an instrument of wrath. And Pharaoh went, no, I don't want to be. Don't make me. No. It's perfectly in line. Okay? God is not forcing Pharaoh to do something that he doesn't want to do. Now, it is always wonderful and helpful in passages like this when there is another scripture passage that acts as a commentary to further explain what's going on. And we have such a passage in Romans chapter 9. If you would turn there with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 10 of Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we'll stop there. That clears it all up, right? When we look at that passage, what Paul is explaining is that God is in complete control of all things. And yet at the same time, we as human beings have a free will in a sense, not in a free will that the world would use that term. We do not have free will in the sense that we are absolutely free. Remember, what does Paul say about the human condition? We are dead in our sins and trespasses. What's that mean? Well, it means that we are only going to choose that which is evil, that which is of the darkness. We are in bondage to sin and death. And so we're not absolutely free. And you know that you're not absolutely free either. I would really like to enjoy cornbread, but I can't because I had a bad experience, and that affects me now. I wish it didn't, but it does. I'm affected. There's a bondage, a chain on me that I cannot like cornbread. And that's the way we are with all of our decision-making processes. We're not absolutely, totally free. But we are free in the sense that we do make our own decisions. And we are responsible for them. So what's being explained here is something that is beyond our comprehension. That God is, yes, in complete control of all things, and yet we also make our own decisions and are responsible for them. And we have to recognize that, as we read in Romans chapter 9, Paul has no problem saying those two things right next to each other. He doesn't see them as a contradiction. What he sees them as is something beyond our comprehension. Because who of us can understand God being completely sovereign of all things? We can't. God is bigger than what we can understand. So why is Pharaoh's heart hard? Because the Lord had not chosen to save him, but had chosen to leave him in his sin to be an instrument whereby God would show his justice and wrath against sin. And thus Pharaoh was used by God, even in his harshness and hardness of heart, to the end, the purpose of why Pharaoh's heart was so hard was, yes, to show God's wrath and justice against sin, but also to bless the Israelites. And that's something for us to remember as well. That in a time in which there are many wicked and corrupt rulers around the world, this passage is a reminder that God put them there. And God put them there to show forth his power and also his justice. We may not see it right away, but it will come. But also to bless his people. And that's something for us to think about, especially as we've come out of a time in which the government made a bunch of rules that didn't really make a lot of sense. Because it was to be a blessing to us And I hope we come out of this COVID time feeling that the Lord has blessed us. That He has reminded us of the importance of corporate worship and what a blessing it is. That He has reminded us of how important the community of faith is and to have fellowship with one another. That God, through this trial, has used these wicked leaders who put all the trust in science and never called for a day of prayer, that these wicked rulers were used by God to truly bless His people. And I hope we see that. And that in future times to come, when we see the wickedness of rulers, that God is, yes, allowing those wicked rulers to rule to bless His people. Now that doesn't mean that necessarily that means we just don't do anything and we just sit on our hands. It may not be that case. But it is a reminder to us to be patient and to wait on the Lord. And to always remember that in every situation, the Lord is teaching us something about the gospel. And in this case, it's very clear, just as it was with this plague. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in chariots. Put your trust in the Lord. Now we might be asking as well, why did God choose to make Pharaoh an instrument of wrath, but Israel to be His redeemed people? Why has God chosen Israel to be His redeemed people? Why did hail and lightning not fall on any of the children of Israel, but it fell on all the people of Egypt? And the answer is one that we're going to look at this afternoon as well. Sovereign electing love. This is why Paul, at the end of the argument that we just look a little snapshot of in Romans 9, ends in Romans 11 with these words: "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." He breaks into song into praise. Because who can understand why God would choose us? Who can understand why God would give us such a great salvation? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, as we give You thanks and praise for this passage, we ask, Lord, that You would remind us that You are our help and that You are the only one who can deliver. And we pray, Lord, that You would humble us as well, to be reminded that we are not Your people because we are so great. We are not Your people because we are so much better. We are Your people simply and only because of Your sovereign and electing love, and You have chosen in Your infinite grace to make us broken vessels, to be used by You and to be filled with glory and grace. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us of your goodness and of your grace toward us, and of our helpless estate apart from you, that we would forever now give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.